The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Bibles to Galatians 5, and we will begin the chapter. We have two more chapters, 5 and 6 in Galatians. Before we read our text today, I've got to tell you something, okay? This book I've taught a couple times, and every time I teach it, and I don't know if you've been with us, you might feel the same way. Every time I teach this, it just gives me some kind of a something to live a godly life, to look at, you know, coming to church, being in love with Christ. It just reboots me. Why am I doing this? Is it just a job? There's no retirement. You got to worry about money every week. Is this just a job to me? Is it just something that you guys do every Sunday? We can get like that, can't we? We can go, oh, well, my parents did it, their parents did it, I better do it. You know, oh, the kids are getting to the point of we need to get them in church. And what is this thing that we do? Is it superficial? Or is it something more? Is it something more? Anything that we do, I've noticed something. If we do it because of love, man, it's all right. 1 to 10, it's 10 plus. But if we do it out of commitment or out of a strange sense of duty or that we have to or that this is what we do, then it's for naught. Why are you even doing it? And I think we all walk through that one time or another. Paul did. He's teaching Galatians. Matter of fact, he said, why do I do the things I don't want to do, but the things I should do, I don't do? I mean, he was conflicted at times. But back to the book of Galatians, man. Paul just nails it about grace. And he speaks to us today about practical grace. Practical grace. And what does that mean? Well, we come to the third and final section of this glorious epistle of grace written to the Galatians. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul outlined his personal experience with grace. In chapters 3 and 4, he gave doctrinal instruction about grace. So, the first couple chapters was just about, you know, the personal experience that he traveled through. I think that's important when you're speaking to different people about a personal story about grace in your life. We all should have a personal story about grace. And most of you do in here. I talk to some of you and you just go on and on and on, and I have to kind of, you know, try to find something to do to get away from you because you just tell me all about the grace of God in your life. And I think that's tremendous experience, personal experience. And then in 3 and 4, he gave doctrinal instructions about grace. You know, biblical doctrinal stuff that's so important. And now in chapters 5, as we begin, and 6, he will demonstrate the practical application of grace. And we need practical application, don't we? I mean, it's good to feel the fuzzies and the Holy Ghost goosebumps, right? But there needs to be a practical working out of our sanctification. And so much part of this is understanding grace. And so, let's read our text beginning with verse 1, chapter 5 of Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty of which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, Paul stole that from Peter, but we'll get there later. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, that's important. You need to remember that. He's not talking about the actual circumcision, okay? He's talking about the law. And we'll speak about that in a bit. And I testify again, verse 3, to every man who becomes circumcised, he is a debtor to keep the law. Whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, we have fallen from grace. Verse 5, for we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcised nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come, by the way, from him or from Jesus, who has called you. And by the way, remember this, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I realize something Paul does in this area of Scripture, in that the concept of grace is all good and well. However, if we don't apply grace practically, day by day, by our actions, then do we really truly represent Christ well? I mean, we are Christians. We're supposed to be ambassadors of Christ. When we meet people, the way we treat our families, the whole gamut of our lives, you know, do we do it in a grace-driven manner that would say, proof's in the pudding. Check me out, man. Check my life out. Proof's in the pudding. I'm in love with Christ. Do we actually exemplify that in our actions? Oh, we might in our, you know, come to church every Sunday, but I'm talking about every single minute of your life. Where are you with that? Or are we a poser? You know what posers are, right? Yeah. Or are we real? Well, in verse 1, it begins with, Paul borrowed the term there, yoke of bondage. I told you about that. From Peter, no doubt, who in Acts 15, and we won't go back and read it, we don't have enough time this morning, but I would ask you to read that area of Scripture. It's very, very important to read that area of Scripture. In Acts 15, used it in reference to the rules and regulations of Judaism. You see, here's the way this plays out. You see, years previously, Paul was involved in the same basic controversy. And how it played out was, accused of preaching cheap grace, he and Barnabas were summoned to appear before the Christian church leaders of Jerusalem, mostly all Jews, and you've heard of them. There's John, there was James, there's all the big hitters there. They were summoned there. He had been away to this place, this city called Antioch, where Christianity was completely getting crazy and people were just getting saved by the hordes, and they were all Gentiles. There wasn't any rules and regulations. You know, you didn't have to abstain from eating leavened bread. You could eat real bread. And, you could eat pork, pig picking, and maybe some lobster occasionally. But you see, and you didn't have to get circumcised. And for you ladies, I'll let you someone else tell you what circumcision is. But it's not fun, you know, especially when you're like 30, 40 years old. Kind of rough. But here was these Jews that were saying, no, Jewish believers, Christians, that were saying, no. You not only have to, believe in Jesus Christ, but you got to follow some rules here. We got some rules you got to follow. We've got some fill-in-the-blank denominational stuff, denominational stuff. You got to do this. You have to do that. If you want to be a good Christian, you do this. And one of the things was to adhere and follow every Jewish tradition. You know, they would say, believing in Jesus is terrific and great and amazing. But it's not enough. Actually, to be a good Christian, you must be a good Jew. I don't know what that means, being a good Jew, okay? But that's what they were saying. Now, I have this app on my phone. Actually, it's not an app. It's just my ringer, and it's an alarm. You ever heard one of those alarms on a cell phone go off? But do you hear the alarm? And for someone to say that, especially from Paul, he would say, hold the phone, the train, rewind. Is that, wait a minute, did I hear what I heard? Protested Peter during this time. You see, again, chapter 15 of Acts, Paul was doing this great work in Barnabas in Antioch with the Gentiles. They go to the Council of Jerusalem, and they're sitting with these boys, and they're all saying, oh, you need to follow this, and you need to be circumcised to be, and you need to follow the Jewish. And Peter stands up, one of the big hitters there. He goes, whoa, wait a minute. Hold the phone. I got something to ask you. Neither our fathers nor we were able to bear the yoke of Judaism. My question is, so then why in the world should we expect the Gentiles to bear it either? They don't even know the law. They don't even know the rules and regulations. We can't even keep them. Why should we? Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Do we do that? Do we? Do we ask young believers? Do we ever have that mindset? Now look, you're going to say, oh, not me. Well, I have a couple times in my life. Looked at a younger believer and said, won't they get their stuff together? They better get, are they really saved? I've only seen them in church once. And by the way, I hear tell they walked out of a bar the other day. That's right. You know, what are we doing? Are we putting stuff on younger believers? And I don't mean younger in age. Younger in immaturity. You need to be careful about that. You know, if you want to change someone, the quickest way to do that, the best way to do that, that is permanent, is pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Love on them. Pray for them. Love on them. Oh, that's too simple. No, it's not. Pray for them. And love on them. You're not their God. You're not their Holy Spirit. And here, this is what they were doing. This council of apostles. They were kind of trying to be the Holy Spirit instead of what God had said. And Peter jumps up right in the middle of them and say, whoa, 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 whoa. So Paul, no doubt, in his Galatian letter, remembering what Peter had said, echoes, don't let anyone put a yoke of bondage on you. He kind of stole that from Peter, and that's okay. We can do that, by the way. You know, we in the Calvary Chapel movement, the churches, there years ago there was a kind of a remnant or thread of, man, you took that from someone else. You better not, you know, you got to come up with original stuff every day, every Sunday, right? Well, we had a conference, and Bob Coy got up, and he was doing his 40 minutes or so, and we were in some book of the Bible, I forget what it was, and it was a pastor's conference, and he was giving his discourse, and he said, oh, by the way, I got that from Greg Laurie. I it's not my own. I got that from Greg Laurie. Well, Greg gets up, and now it's his time to talk. He said, oh, that bit of pearls, those pearls are a bit of gold. I got that. I got that from Chuck Smith. So Chuck gets up. Now he's teaching. And he goes, at the end of his message, he goes, oh, by the way, this thing with Bob Coy and this thing with Greg Laurie. He goes, and he said he got that. No, I got that from Charles Spurgeon. So I don't know where Charles Spurgeon got it from. It's okay. It's okay. And so, you know, here Paul says, man, I heard Peter say this. And I'm telling you what, it rhymes so good in my heart that Peter got up and said, no, this yoke of bondage, what is up with that? The yoke Jesus bore on his shoulders as he carried the cross to Calvary is all sufficient. Can everyone say all? One, two, three. What does that mean in Greek? Thank you. Aramaic, Greek, yeah, whatever. It's all sufficient. And so in verse 2, Paul puts the G in grace by saying, and look, Paul said this. Before I say this, I don't want to get judgmental, but Paul said this. I didn't say this. If you add anything to the cross in an attempt to obtain a right standing with God, you maybe could not be saved. What? And continues with, well, that's how strongly the Father in heaven feels about the sufficiency of the finished work of his Son. Do you understand what that meant? Do you know how big of a deal this is? First of all, God of the universe, he owns everything in the universe. He snaps his hand, everything goes poof. Everything's gone if he wants. You know, that's God. That's our God. And we all believe in him. And one of the biggest agendas on his calendar of forever was his Son dying for our sins. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And he did it free. It was free. We just believe and we're there. And then, of course, our sanctification starts. But it is absolutely free. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to do any kind of steps or programs or any of that. We just believe. Just believe in Christ. Believe what he said, he did. And so that's why I really believe that if something ticks God off, that's what ticked him off. I gave my Son and the stuff he went through in this dirt bowl called earth, and you're trying to put something else on it? You're trying to wrap it in some kind of a law thing where now just not believing is enough? Now you have to do something else? Now you have to clean the church? Now you have to fill in the blank. I truly believe that upsets my God. Now, God doesn't get upset. But if anything did, I would say that would. He gives his only Son and the whole bit. Now we've got people telling you got to do this and you have to do that and you make sure you don't do that. I'm saying if you don't take that completely by grace, it could be that you need to check your salvation. If you're adding stuff to it, I don't know. That's between you and God, but Paul here comes out of the closet and he's like pretty in your face. Look, believe me. I know the Mormons are sincere. I see the zeal of the Jehovah Witnesses. I would pray we would be as zealful and sincere as they. I mean, they're on it. But the truth of the matter is their doctrines are very clearly state that although the cross is good, it's a good starting point. It is not good enough and in and of itself to save any man or woman. Therefore, the word of God, Paul here says, I think they're lost. They're putting other things. It's a doctrine in their church. The word of God says if any man adds anything to the cross, Christ profits him. How much? Nothing. Nothing. Now, don't be too hard on those folks because, you know, I fought the upper echelon, all the gurus in the upper echelon by brainwashing and bringing this awful stuff and calling it Christianity because it's not, folks. Please. And I love the people, hate the sin because it's just not. It's not our gospel. And so we need to know. Put anything else, add anything to the cross or profits us, absolutely nothing. Now, verse 3 and 4, I'm going to read that again. says, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ." You see that? Estranged from Christ. "You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." Man, those are some. I know you don't have enough time. I know it's my job. But check that out in the Greek, in the original language. Those are some stern words. Fallen from grace. What does that mean? What do you think it means? Fallen from grace? Estranged from Christ? And we're not talking about something you have to do. It's not like, oh, you didn't do that over there. So no, we're talking about putting heavy burdens on salvation. Well, as I said before, wow, Paul's throwing down on legalism. But what is he actually saying to us? Just this. Suppose while driving through town, you saw a flashing red light in your rear view mirror. Now we're bringing it home, aren't we? I believe everyone can relate to that. Anyways, you're pulled over. And the policeman says to you, "You've been driving 55 miles an hour. You broke the law." In response, now if you said, "Oh, come on, officer, lighten up. I never robbed a bank. I never shot a person. I never even got into drugs. At least I didn't inhale. So don't give me this ticket." In return, he would say, "Look, I don't care how many other laws you haven't broke. You did break this one. You're guilty. And here's your ticket. Take it up with the judge." Several months ago, my wife was in her little Isuzu 4x4 little truck, and she's cruising up this way, and she's doing maybe 25. In first gear, it's bucking on her. She's going so slow. The officer pulled her over. Thereby, I don't know, the city hall somewhere. And he comes up and he goes, "You're doing 30 in a 20. She's like, "You're actually going to give me a ticket?" She said that to them. "I don't believe you. You're actually going to give me a ticket?" I imagine that police officer. "Yes, I'm actually going to give you a ticket." Paul says the same is true of the law. You see, if you're seeking justification by keeping the law rather than by accepting grace, life lesson number one tells us, then bad news, friends. Breaking the law in even one point means you're guilty, regardless of how many good things you've done in other areas of your life. You can't be good enough. Gang, you can't have your spiritual cake and eat it too. You can't do that. Well, in fact, Paul continues that thought in verse 5 and 6 by saying it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. It really doesn't. Whether you worship on Saturday or worship on Sunday. Whether you eat meat or live on bird seed, like I've been doing. We got this bird feeder outside. Been having it out there for several years. And man, all the different kinds of birds. I didn't even know North Carolina had. I think I saw a yellow parakeet the other day. Just all kinds of stuff. Another day, Mia, my granddaughter, was looking at the birds and looking, you know, through the window at the bird feeder. And I said, well, honey, do you see those birds, what they're eating? She said, yes. I said, well, you know, this new diet my wife has me on, that's what I'm eating. So whether you're eating bird food or steak, as far as your relationship with the Father goes, this stuff is irrelevant. Do you know that? It doesn't matter. Completely doesn't matter. In fact, Paul finishes in verse 6 with uncircumcised or circumcised, a.k.a. the rules and regulations of the law. It don't availeth much, if anything. No yield, no results. It's as much as worm spit. But faith working through love, that's the real ticket. Faith working through real love, it's a ticket. It's a real ticket. I love that area of scripture. In other words, life lesson two, grace does not produce lazy, hazy Christians. Are you guys lazy, hazy today? Are you a little hazy? Are you about to fall asleep? I need to baptize you like sometimes. If you, I was thinking about that, you know. Or a water gun, but I'm afraid I hit someone else. I bet that'd get me in the paper, huh? Yeah. Are you lazy? Are you kind of hazy, lazy kind of thing? Look, I'm going to really challenge you this morning. And I don't know, you know, I just... See, James tells us that true faith just works. Doesn't it? Just works, true faith. I think that true faith, if you're in love with Jesus, if you're really in love with Jesus, it works. If you're really in love with Jesus, and that's where it comes down to. Is he just an icon? Is just something you're following your wife, following your husband? You got to go to church. It's just a have-to thing. No, or it is a love affair. Now, look, one thing I know with us humans, we have these love affairs, but sometimes, you know, we have a little, but you still love them, right? Your whole concept is, look, I love you, but sometimes I don't like you. How many times have I heard that? Yeah, but she loves me, man. It's a deep-rooted love. She doesn't like, I don't know, go upstairs and sleep in the attic when she's kind of upset with me. No, my wife, you know, loves me. That's the way we should have this kind of love affair with our Lord. It works great. Why? Not because it's got to, but because we get to. You got that get to. That's a boundary, a benchmark. Everyone knows what a benchmark is. It's a benchmark. And I would ask you, have you reached that benchmark yet? Have you reached that benchmark? Have you stepped over that line and go, man, I'm in love. I'm in love with Christ. And by the way, that is the love part. Because we get to, right? If you love someone, oh man, I get to do that. I don't care what it is. It's not a commitment. And if we do anything else, I find that we get lazy. I asked one of the brothers some times ago what he was going to do on his day off. However, we'll tell you this, the brother's in here this morning. Oh, I can't wait, he said. I'm going to my fiance's house. I'm going to paint her house. I'm going to redo the floors in the living room, fix the plumbing in her bathroom, and then I'm going to do some yard work. I can't wait. I'm so excited. In which I said, what? That's your day off? Let me take your temperature. I said, friends, plumbing, painting, and yard work, it's amazing what love does, isn't it? Yeah, amazing. Truly, when you're in love with someone, it's not got to's, is it? It's get to's. Not to puff anyone up, and I won't use any names, but there was a need in this church, and we didn't have the money. What was the need? Well, the need was to replace some double doors back at the wharf because, quite frankly, they were rotten off the hinges. Just rotten off the hinges. They've been back there for many, many years. And so, knowing this, a brother came to me and said, hey, I want to take care of that back there. He knew the need. I said, really? He goes, yeah, let me take care of it. So I don't know exactly what happened, but I do know this. He went out and got a couple other brothers to help pay for the doors. Kind of expensive. There's two of them. And then he got a couple more brothers, and they met yesterday, and they put one of the doors in. I was studying this last night, and I thought, all those people involved, why did they even step forward? I mean, that's a lot of stuff to do. Take a Saturday off, you know, I'm putting a door in, and and try to, you know, get the money to buy the doors and get them delivered and all the everything. Why is the only thing I can come up with is love? That's the only thing I can come up with. They saw a need. They're in love with Jesus. The Holy Spirit spoke to them. They're in love with your kids back there. And they just go, we're going to do this. I didn't have to lift a finger. I just, it came to me, and I was studying this. I said, you know, that's love. I'm provoked. Just out of the drawing and the leading of the Holy Spirit, these guys fell in love. They want to love on Jesus. And so, they got after it. I think that's great. They got to do something. And I came down and kind of, you know, harassed them a little bit. And they were like, man, giddy about doing this kind of stuff. Can you imagine that? Woohoo, we get to go serve the Lord today. Oh, boy, let's put some doors in. Oh, man, I wish I could do this every day of my life. Now, they didn't say that, but that's the way I thought they were drinking. They were so happy. Yeah, drinking that wine, that joy juice. But they weren't. They're just loving the Lord. What's going on in your life today? Are you loving God? It's not got to's, no, it's get to. We recently found that out yesterday. Well, gang, we get to worship the Lord as a congregation. We get to start our day with morning devotions. Get this, we even get to tithe and be free from our own greediness. We get to lift our hands in service. We get to kneel and pray if we want to. We get to share our faith. And I guess that whole thing with, you know, give hilariously, you know, give with a joyful heart kind of thing, that's what the Lord and Paul and his word, God's word, is speaking about. You know, you give grudgingly, keep it. You know, and we need good tithers right now in this church. Faithful tithers, not good, faithful tithers. But, man, if that's your heart, no. Because here, look, I look into the spirituals and I go, if that check is given, like, really, it's leaven. Get the thing out of there, man, you know, because I don't want it to mess up with the rest of the, oh, I get two checks. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Some preachers might say, I'll take every check. I don't care what's behind it. Not so. Not so. I love that. Love that giving. Love that giving. Well, folks, please listen to this. Life Lesson 3 says, the reason faith works is not to fulfill requirements of the law. It was a response to an incredible love. That's what all should be. Always a response to incredible love. That's the way we should live our lives, I believe. Do we do it every time? No. But that's our mantra. That's our goal. Now, are we responding to His grace by loving Him? And then putting it into practical living. That's what Paul's asking here in these nine verses. Are we doing that? Are we actually walking that? Responding to His grace by loving Him so much that we're putting it into practical living. That's every day, one foot in front of the other. In verse 7, in the original language here, this phrase, who hindered you? You see this, everyone? Amen? Give me amen. Is it up there? No? Are you looking in your Bibles? You see it says, who hindered you? I love this part because this portion, I was reading it and I thought, I wonder what that really means or how that was translated. And actually, it's translated, it kind of blew my mind, this way. Who cut in front of you? Who cut in front of you? Now, it's obvious that Paul talks about Olympics a lot in his epistles. He really liked the running games, okay? because he talks about that quite a bit in his epistles. And so here, he says, who cut in front of you? The ideal is exactly as it sounds. Paul's referring to an Olympic race, as I said before, saying you're running well, you're doing good, but someone cut into your lane and caused you to stumble. To further illustrate the short sports story, I don't know if you guys will remember this because maybe some of you aren't as old as I am. One of the major showdowns in Olympic history years ago was in the 1500 meters as Mary Decker Slaney from the U.S. took an arch rival, Zola Budd, from South Africa on. Well, here's the deal. Although Slaney held every record on the books, she had not yet won Olympic gold. Well, the shocking of the sport, it shocked the sports world in the middle of the race. Budd crossed into Slaney's lane, sending Slaney sprawling across the field, last place. The image of the American Olympian watching the rest of the pack run by is etched in our collective memories. I still remember that, as well as TV camera tapes, because they'll bring that back occasionally just to show us. So too, Paul then says, allowing legalists to cut in front of them and obstruct their freedom in Christ, as a result, the Galatians had set themselves up for a great fall as they run the race. So Paul then in verse 8 makes sure the Galatians and us know it's not Christ that requires all this legalism. Our Lord does not persuade us to legalism. That's not his spirit. Here in 8 it says, this persuasion, this whole legalistic thing, does not come from Jesus who calls you. That's important. Why is that important? Well, it's important to know because when cults knock on your door, when you speak to someone that doesn't believe in salvation freely, just by faith, and they try to sell you their magazines or lay their esoteric trip on you about, you know, there's another gospel, there's another this or another that. You can then in love, and by the way, in love, tell them on the basis of this verse, Galatians 5:8, where did you get that idea from? Because I've laid it on those guys before. Well, did you get it from the Bible? Did you? Well, show me if you got it from the Bible. Well, actually, not really. But we got it from, and then they'll quote some other book or they'll quote some magazine, AKA from a man's point of view, not God's. Now, gang, how great is it that we who are believers in Jesus Christ, on the other hand, can truly say, just read your Bible. It's all you need, really. I mean, look, but get you a Bible you can understand. I was talking to some lady the other day, girl, maybe it was a guy, I can't remember. And they were like, man, I just love the way you teach because I can understand it. I said, read your Bible. Oh, I don't understand that. I tried reading it, it's all monkey to me. It's just, I can't get through all the these and thous. What Bible you read? King James, isn't that the only one to read? Not if you can't understand it, you know? So I got him a Bible, and man, he's just all about it now. Oh, I can understand it now. Oh, I get it now. It happened to be the New Application Bible. This just kind of puts it out there like it is, and you can understand it. Maybe later on, when you understand the Bible very, very well, and you take King James class somewhere, you can understand the King James. As many of you can in this room. I can. It's great poetry. I think it's a good poetry book, a Bible. But if you can't understand it, get something you can understand. These King James only people. And if you're one in here, God bless you. I love you. That doesn't make anything to do with whether you're going to heaven or not. But I'm just saying, Man, God bless you, because you know that you can understand that. But how can someone understand something if they don't understand something? Amen? I mean, and then if you want to graduate to that, you can. Understanding your Bible, it's very, very important, especially when we say, just read your Bible. It's all you need. You don't really need special literature. You don't need something that some man has written to reveal the keys of spirituality to you, the real hidden keys. Folks, God says if you really want to know the truth, just read His Word. Now, let me say this. I read a lot of men's commentaries. I mean, they're sensational. But I get the text from God's Word. And if it differs from God's Word, and what the Holy Spirit's speaking to me in my heart, it's like, that's out of here. The plum is God's Word, the plumb line, not other books. Just read His Word. There's something great about that. You read His Word, you think about it, and then God kind of puts it in your heart, and then, He's teaching you. By the Holy Spirit. Exercise the Holy Spirit that's within you, Paul says. Stir up those gifts. One of them is discernment. The Holy Spirit discerns what you're reading from the Word. God is not a liar. God wants to reach you. He wants, and look, you go to someone else, and I do go to other books and look at some other stuff that people write, but when I really want to get down to the nitty-gritty personally, I ask God to reveal what's going on in my life, what I need to do in His Word, because I've got a study. I got a couple of studies going on every day. And I just ask Him to do that, and He does it. I'll be reading something where, oh, man, look at that. That's exactly what I was asking for. Because it's a personal, individual journey when you're in love with someone. Amen? Isn't it? Personal, when you're in love with someone, it's like, oh, yeah. I mean, look. Danny and Kara, they're off. Should I say anything more? In this journey of love, you couldn't split that with an atom. It's love, man. And that's the way God is to us. So we can truly say, read your Word. You don't need to start with all that other stuff that man says. It's your Word, it's the Holy Spirit that lives in you. And look, let me say this. I'm almost done. If you're a Christian and you don't read your Word, the only time you read your Word is when you come in here and you're hoping that you don't have to read your Bible. Maybe it's up here. That way you just kick back. If you're like that, I can pretty much tell you you're a carnal Christian. You know why I can say that? I can be so bold to say that because I was. Oh, I put the good face on. Oh, I went to church a lot. Did I read my Word? Not so much. Almost never. Did I take my Word with me to work? Yeah. Did I open it? No. Now check this, guys. Check this out. My wife's like, come on, honey, you need to read your Word. She's a cheerleader. She's the Holy Spirit's helper, right? Right hand. Come on, honey. Well, you know what I do? The game would be on, my wife would be out shopping. So I go to my table, and I open the Word, open a couple other things, and then I sit aside and watch the game. So when she comes in, oh, I see that book, she's laughing. Oh, he's been reading the Word. Oh, he's such a good husband. No, I'm not talking about that. Okay. I know, actually reading your Word. Yeah, I've been a little stinker most of my life. I'm constantly encouraging people to read their Bibles because I know that if they do, they'll be on solid ground, secure footing. I won't have to do a bunch of, counseling. And if they do that, they won't fall prey to some new idea of philosophy and will stay away from being carnal. Now, in our last verse for today, verse 9, Paul shifts his analogy from sports, ladies, to cooking. You see, Paul relates leaven, the symbol for evil throughout Scripture, many of you know that, to legalism. And so be careful, Paul says. Just as Scripture tells us that leaven, just as leaven, which is in Scripture legalism, just as Scripture is to legalism, Paul says that leaven is to legalism. And Paul says, just as Scripture is to legalism, I said that, didn't I? So be careful, he says. Paul says, just as leaven hidden in a portion of dough causes it to rise, and we all know that, and spread. If you open the door just a little bit to legalism, it'll spread. It will surely spread like leaven. Now, here's the thing about legalism, and we'll just about be done. Life lesson 6. Actually, 5. The tricky thing about legalism is that it begins with right motives, doesn't it? Anytime you have legalism, it starts with the right motives. As, you know, we keep our grandchildren, and as I live my life, we have great motives for our kids. We have great motives for our spouses. But man, many times that can lead right into legalism, because legalism does. It's birthed out of the right motives. Because we care so much for our congregation, for our kids, for our brothers and sisters. We really, really do. We don't want to see them fall into the pit. We put legalistic parameters around them. The next thing you know, we're babysitting them. Because rules and regulations produce only one of two things: self-glorification or self-condemnation. Self-glorification or self-condemnation. How's that? Well, if you'd continue to go to the playground of your life and get on that seesaw of glorification and condemnation, you'll find yourself in a spiritual roller coaster. Up when you succeed, down when you fail. Up when you succeed, down when you fail. It's a polar kind of spirituality that you have. Not good. So here's my last illustration. Suppose you're sitting on a 747 Hawaii-bound jumbo jet. Just before takeoff, you hear the voice of the captain over the loudspeaker saying, "Folks, we have a small, very little small problem here today. Our navigational instrument is just 1 degree off." But hey, what's 1 degree, right? So sit back and relax, and we'll be taking off shortly. Now, if I were in that plane, knowing what I know from you special forces guys about degrees and things of that sort, I'd get up and I'd get out of there. I'd be out of there so quick. Open the door. I'm not here. Well, why? Well, 1 degree might not make a big difference from RDU to Wilmington. I don't think. A very big difference. But it would cause a plane to miss Hawaii by 400 miles. Basically, we'd all be shark bait. Well, then what's the moral of the story? Legalism might not make any noticeable difference at first, but over the long haul, it will be disastrous for you and who you hang out with. And so no carnality, no legalism, and stay engaged, I mean engaged, with grace. Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.